We're going to be in chapter 12 of Hebrews, and we've been already in this. I'm going to look at some of these verses we already kind of looked at, but Hebrews chapter 12 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Now, as we have sought to point out, and you might get tired of hearing this, but it's good that we keep this ever in our mind, the purpose of the writing of this book to the Hebrews was because of the fact that many of them, of those early Hebrew believers, because they were compassed about by a great crowd of naysayers, and because they were compassed about with their traditions and their religious concepts that were instilled in them from youth, as time went on, they, by nature, as men will do, if left to ourselves, we will all depart from the faith. There's not a man, woman, boy, or girl who has ever confessed Christ who would not, if left to their own devices and in their own power, let loose in the world without the sustaining grace of God to keep them from falling, every one of us would fall. There's not a one of us in here that has the strength and the power in and of ourselves to stand firm and true. Now, the Lord demonstrated that. Peter was a man who was a man's man, and he was determined that he could stand, didn't he? I mean, he said, "When all the rest of them have fell by the wayside, Lord, I'll be standing right there with you." And he meant that. And he believed that. He thought it was true. But the Lord said to Peter, "Peter, before the night is ended, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." And guess what happened? You know, Peter said, I'm sure Peter said, "Ain't gonna happen. Not me." Now these other guys, I've seen them. You know, as we walked along the way, I've seen their weaknesses. They can't take it. Not me. But what did he do? He denied the Lord. Now, why did the Lord bring him through that? Why did the Lord ordain that that was going to occur? To teach Peter that he had no strength of his own. That any strength that he had came from the Lord. Now the way, you know, the Lord, he preserves his people, but he also uses the exhortations of the Word through the power of the Spirit of God to apply that Word to their hearts to keep them from falling. That's the manner and means in which he does that. And that's why he cursed. That's why Paul, in writing this letter, as I believe that he did, he says in one place, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." And so much the more so as you see the day approaching. Why? Because we need the strength that God is pleased to minister to his people through the gathering together of the saints of God. No man's an island. We can't stand by ourselves. The Lord has seen fit to preserve us through the means that he's prescribed in the Scripture. And if a man neglects that, then he does so to his own peril. And so it is that he's writing here to these Hebrews, And keeping in mind that they are compassed about with so great a crowd of naysayers. Y'all need to get, that's a bunch of baloney there that you're looking at. I mean, you need to get away from those fanatics. You know, you need to come on back over here into the more comfortable realms of religion that you grew up with. See, we're compassed about with all kinds of witnesses of every kind. Well, in writing this book, after he has given this 11th chapter of Hebrews and shown all of these people who died in the faith not having received the promises, he said, we're compassed about with this great cloud of witnesses. These all didn't even ever get their hands on that which is presented right into your lap. And he said, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims and sojourners in the earth. They, having never received the promises, nonetheless, by the grace of God, walked in faith in that which the Lord, and were willing to even lay down their own lives for that which the Lord had given them. And so, therefore, seeing we are also compassed about with this great cloud of witnesses. Now, we've all heard men take this passage out of context and say, oh, you know, it's like the angels and all the saints are looking over the banisters of heaven and they're looking down to see what we're doing. That's not what that's talking about. The cloud of witnesses is the cloud of witnesses that are mentioned here in the 11th chapter. That's who the cloud of witnesses is. Now, how do we know that? Well, we know that simply by reading the context and not pulling a verse out of the context. But one thing that bears witness to it is the word that is translated as witness is the word we get our English word martyr from. It's martos. So that is what he's saying here, that we're compassed about with so great a cloud of martyrs, men who died in the faith, men who died for the faith. And he said, therefore, if that be true, let's don't be persuaded by this cloud of witnesses that would turn us away, but he says, we're compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, therefore, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us lay aside every weight. Now, what is a weight? A weight is something that's a hindrance. It's something that holds us back. Now, what in their case, what was the greatest hindrance they had?
The law.
The law and all of the ramifications concerning that, and the mindset that those that served the law had, that this was a thing that was going to save them. How many men believe that there's some measure of righteousness which they can measure, can bring up in their own self that will give them a standing with God? Men think righteous men are the ones God saves, do they not? I mean, if you had to go across the land and pick out the people that were God's people, you'd start off by picking out all the good folks, wouldn't you? I mean, that'd be the ones you'd figure was it. But it's not the good folks. But it's the folks that God is pleased to make good by giving them a desire to worship and serve the living Christ. Now, there are many of God's people that go about doing good deeds. I mean, that is the characteristic of the people of God. But just because a man does good deeds is no measure that he is a man of faith, a man of trust, a man whom the Lord has loved from before the foundation of the world. But he said, let us lay aside every weight, whatever an hindrance is, whether it be things that other people that would tie us down, or whether it be weights, hindrances in our own lives. Let's lay it aside. It may be our family. Now, are we saying that we should abandon our families? No, not at all. A man that provides not for his own is worse than an infidel, the Scripture says. But sometimes, as we run the race, maybe we might have family members that would hold us back. When the disciples came to the Lord Jesus and they said, "Hey, your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside and they want to see you." He said, "This is my mother and my brothers and my sisters. It's not my natural family." Now, while we love our natural family in a natural way, sometimes natural families are a hindrance. They're a weight that would keep us back. The Lord said, "Except a man hate his father and mother and come and follow me, he cannot be my disciple." Now, did he mean that we're literally to hate our mothers and fathers? I mean, we're to actively say, "Oh, I'm going to hate them"? Well, of course not. But what he meant was, we must love the things of God more than the things of nature. That is that which the Spirit of God would work in us. And we're to lay aside every weight, whatever it might be. Hobbies or whatever. You know, there's nothing that can bring God's people into condemnation. But there are many things that are hindrances unto God's people. Paul said, "All things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient." I mean, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Not a thing in the world. But there are things that hinder our fellowship with Him. There are things that hinder our walk with Him. And so he says, we see these men who had reason, if they had thought about it, they could have returned. Abraham could have went back to Ur of the Chaldees. He could have went back to his relatives. He could have went back to the riches that he had. But the Lord called him out. And he said, "I'm going and I'm not going back." Just like the Lord said, a man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is not worthy of the kingdom of God. So it is that the Lord calls His people to press on. As Paul said, "I press to the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus." Leaving those things that are behind. Pressing forward. Forgetting the past. Moving on. You see, the past is often a hindrance to us. And looking around and saying, "Well, you know, this is kind of an oddball way to look at things. I mean, the multitude doesn't go this way." Lay aside that weight. That's what he says. Press on. Run the race. Let us lay aside every weight. Now, the picture, of course, is running as is running a race. And if you're going to run a race, you're not going to go down there with an overcoat on and two or three pairs of pants on, some big old heavy combat boots. What are you going to do? You're going to carry the least amount that you can with you to run that race. Lay aside everything that would weigh you down in this course. That's what we're counseled to do. And then he says, if we're going to lay aside every weight, every hindrance, let us also lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, what is the sin that doth so easily beset us that he's specifically referring to? Now, obviously, sin is that which we're always seeking to depart from. The Lord said, "Sin not." I mean, that's our goal is not to sin. Our goal is not to sin. And we are to be, in that sense, laying those sins aside. But that's not what he's talking about specifically here, I do not believe. I think what he's talking about here is a specific sin. And it is common to every man, woman, boy, and girl who would be called to walk in the way of Christ. It is the sin of unbelief. Now that's the problem they were having, was it not? I mean, they believed, but then what happened? As they went along, little seeds of doubt crept into their mind. People got their ear and they started wondering, well, you know, maybe I've moved too hastily here, or whatever it was. And they began to question the things of God. Now, there's nothing in the world wrong with being skeptical. Nothing wrong with questioning things. Remember the Bereans, they questioned everything that Paul said to them. They searched the Scriptures to see if these things were so. Certainly nothing wrong with analyzing what it is we believe. But you see, once the Lord has taught us the truth, let's lay aside the sin of unbelief that keeps coming, creeping back into our mind, and we keep entertaining it. Well, maybe the Lord doesn't actually save His elect after all. Maybe there is something that we need to do. Maybe we do need to go back under the law. Maybe it would be a good thing if we walked according to the commandments rather than according to the grace of God as revealed to us in Christ. Maybe that would be the way to go. Let's lay aside the sin that doth so easily beset us. You know how often it is that the Lord has over and over again witnessed to us of His love and His mercy. He has constantly reminded of us in this book. And how often is it that we begin to doubt that God means to save everyone that calls upon His name? Because, you see, what we do many times is we get to thinking in our mind, well, the Lord will save everybody that calls on His name, but I'm a special case. I don't believe He's going to save me. I've called on Him. I've even from time to time loved His Word. But I couldn't possibly be one of His. Now, brethren, I believe that's a sin that does so easily beset you. The Lord said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I'm not talking about just praying some little old rote prayer. I'm talking to the people who called upon the name of the Lord. I'm talking about people who have been moved in the depths of their soul to cry out to God for mercy, having seen themselves to be sinners, unworthy of the least of the Lord's mercies. Now, I'm telling you this, God does not bring a man to a place like that to abandon him. He will save those that call upon His name. He will save those who cleave unto Him. He will save those who are not ashamed to own His name. Let us lay aside the sin that doth so easily beset us, which is common to all of us in our doubtings and fears. And let us run with patience. Let us run. Here it is again, the race. Let us run. That is, let's go forward. Let's move on. Let's don't go back. Let's don't, as he over here in the fourth chapter, he said, leaving the principles, leaving categories of the law and all of these ceremonies and things or whatever it is that might bring us back to the place we were. He said, let us run with patience. Now that word patience there could also be translated as cheerfulness. Let us run with cheerfulness the race that is set before us. But patience, we know what patience is. My mother, she always used to delight in saying, Patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. If you can, it is seldom in a woman, but it's never in a man. And of course, you can kind of change that around also if you want to. But patience is a needful thing for the children of God. For we receive that if we do wait with patience. Hope, that is, you see, hope is a thing that requires patience. Now, what you have that you can put your hand on, that doesn't take any patience. You've got that. But to wait upon the Lord, that requires patience. And that's what he said. Let us run the race with patience. Because you see, this is not a sprint, but it is a marathon. Now, if a man is impatient, now when you're running a short race, if you're running the 60-yard dash or the 100-yard dash, I'm showing my age, I guess they don't even run that anymore. It's the 100 meters, isn't it? But if you're going to run a 100-meter race, there's no patience involved in that. Because you're just going to run wide open just fast as you can, hard as you can. But if you try that in a marathon, you're not going to get very far. And so that's why he said, run the race with patience, waiting upon the Lord. The race is set before us. Now, what does that mean, it's set before us? Well, you know, if you said, I'm going to go run a race, and you just said, well, I'm going down to Branford to run a race, and you drove down to Branford, you went out to the track, and nobody was there, wouldn't be much of a race, would it? Why? Because nobody else knew about it. It wasn't a scheduled event. Dear brethren, this is a scheduled event for the people of God. You see, the Lord has determined that we would run a race, and He has put the competitors to the line. And He has advertised this. He has manifested it. He said, this is what my people are going to do. This is the race that I have designed for them. The race that's set before us. It's set out there before us now. The good thing about this race is that we're not the first one that ever ran it. And this is a race that doesn't depend on our ability to run. It doesn't depend on our ability to endure. It doesn't depend on our ability to lay aside the weight or lay aside the sin that does so easily beset us. But this is a race that's already been run by one who has finished the course, and he's triumphant. And what he calls us to do is not to go down here and somehow or other concoct our own way of winning the race. But he says, come and finish the race in my victory. You see, he's already won the victory. We're already victors. We're conquerors. We're more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. The race is already run, dear brethren, but yet we're counseled to run it. Now, a man who's devoid of the understanding of the Spirit of God, he could never have any understanding whatsoever of that. But yet the Lord exhorts us to run as though we must win the race, but he also exhorts us to run knowing that one has already won the race that he has set before us. Because what does he say here? Run the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, the one who has both designed and constructed our faith. He didn't simply set forth, didn't just make this as an open-ended deal to set out here and wonder, he's not setting it at the finish line wondering how many is going to make it across. Because you see, he's already designed who's going to make it across. It's according to His will. According to His purpose. It's according to His mercy. It's according to His grace. So let's look unto Him who is the author and the finisher of our faith. What is the faith? It's the faith of God's elect. And who is the one who has finished the work necessary for faith? You see, faith without works, the Scripture says, is dead. James said, you say you have faith. He said, I'll show you my faith by my works. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has demonstrated His faith by His works, did He not? And what is it, whose faith is it that we're saved by? His. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by what? The faith of the Son of God. Now, some of the newer translations say faith in the Son of God. The King James is correct. It says the faith of the Son of God. It is the faith of Christ. It is that faith which Christ has designed. It is that faith which Christ has given to His people. It is the gift of faith. It is that which He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Now look at what it says here. It says, who for the joy that was set before Him. The joy that was set before Him. The cheerfulness. He was cheerful. He was glad. The Scripture says that He shall see of the travail of His soul and be satisfied, who for the joy that was set before Him, the thing that He designed, that He desired, is the thing that He has possessed. And He has run this race with patience. He endured everything that was set out for Him to endure. He didn't cut corners. Now you and I, if we can, you know, it's an amazing thing. I think about this sometimes and think how really dumb it is. We know we need exercise, and even I try to walk and exercise every day. A lot of times I don't get around to doing it, but I know I need to do that. But you know, I'll go to the grocery store and I'll drive around in the parking lot trying to get as close to the door as I can. Now, you know, if we really had it in our mind that we needed to exercise, we'd park out there at the back of the parking lot, would we not, and walk all the way up there. But, you know, we'll spend, and we'll get mad at somebody because they got our parking place right up very close. But the Lord Jesus Christ, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, but He delighted in the journey. It was a thing that He delighted in because of things that He designed. Now, men thought that they had taken Him by wicked hands and crucified, but it was foreordained, is what we read in the book of Acts. The Lord ordered those things to occur. He prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me. But yet He patiently and willingly endured that which He designed as the means of our salvation, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Now, endurance is not a thing that is bad, although we often think of it of enduring, oh, we endured pain. He endured pain, but He gladly endured pain. He willingly endured the pain. He did that for a purpose. He set it forth in before us that He would do that, and He accomplished it. He didn't endure the cross only to be disappointed. Now, I know that it is a popular message among many that call themselves Christians, that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and endured the suffering and shame, and He just hoped that somebody would take advantage of it. What a foolish thing. The Lord Jesus Christ is not only the author of salvation, He's the finisher of it as well. And everyone for whom Christ paid the price of sin on Calvary's cross shall indeed endure to the end. They shall be saved. They shall be brought unto Him because He has purchased them with His own blood. They're bought with a price. They belong to Him. He has finished the work which He, the Father, gave Him to do, who for the joy that was before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. Now, what that means is that He didn't care if men laughed at Him. He didn't care that there was pain involved. He didn't care that it was not easy. You know, there's many, that say, oh, we want to be the children of God. We want to walk with Christ. And then when the first little bit of trouble comes along, they say, oh, well, this is not for us. I mean, the Lord talked about it, didn't He? He said some seed fell on shallow ground. And He said it sprouted up quickly. But because it had no root, it withered away. There's nothing more common than many who jump out there and they say, we're going to run the race, and they get about to the first corner, and they got a turn, and that's about as far as they go. Now, the truth is that none of us would get past the first step apart from the grace of God. But the Lord demonstrates those who belong to Him by causing them to endure to the end. Because He said, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Now, why do they endure to the end? Is it because they are a cut above the others? No. It's because He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He finished the work which the Father gave Him to do, and He will bring those to Himself. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. He is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. He didn't care about what was involved in it, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now this is quite descriptive language. He is set down at the right hand, that is the place of power, of the throne of God. Now the throne of God doesn't have but one seat. The throne of God has one seat. And Jesus Christ is seated there. Philip said, or Thomas said, Lord, show us the Father, and it will suffice us. The Lord said to Thomas, Thomas, if I've been so long time with you, and you have not known me, He said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Now that's as clear as a bell in the Scripture, is it not? He's not a secondary God. He is God. He said, I and the Father are one. His name shall be called the Everlasting Father. And so, what a glorious thing it is when we consider that He is not seated on some secondary throne, but He is seated on the very throne of God. He is at the right hand of power. He is that one unto whom all power is given. No man hath seen God at any time. He that is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. The manifestation of God unto men, unto us, is Jesus Christ. He's shown Himself unto us. He has manifested Himself unto us. He has walked among us. And He has purchased our redemption. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Who was his friend? I mean, ultimately. He didn't have any friends, did he? I mean, now, his mother and John, they were there at the cross, but the fact of the matter is that he endured the suffering alone. No man stood with him. No man helped him. But by himself he purchased our redemption. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider him. You see, everything that we're called to do in the Christian faith is wrapped up in considering Christ. Would we want to know how we should live our lives? Look at Christ. Would we want to know where our salvation is? Look at Christ. Would we want to know if men are raised from the dead? Look at Christ, who is our life. Dear brethren, everything that is contained in the Christian faith is found in Jesus Christ. He is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is that one to whom all men may look. He is that one who will deceive none. He is that one who will cast none away who call upon him. He is a God full of mercy and kindness, and he has shown it as he has despise the shame that men would bring upon him. He is the Savior of sinners. As such, men must come to him. And those that come to him in that fashion shall never be cast out. May the Lord help us.